You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Martin Luther one time said, "Nothing makes him more fit to preach than when he is angry." Yesterday, I got the privilege of sitting through a service where a minister I have never met preached one of the most awful messages I have ever heard, and I grew angry. So let's do this, shall we? It's a good text for such a temperament, but let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we do this. Lord, what a text before us. What a theme and an idea that is so foreign to us. Help us understand it and help us put it into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Violence. What comes to mind when you hear the word violence? Perhaps it's an image of hand-to-hand combat, or one person coming against another person in aggression with the intent to overtake or destroy. That's violent, isn't it? Perhaps something else comes to mind. Perhaps it's a group of people intent on rioting or wreaking havoc to a peaceful environment just for the purpose of causing unrest. That's also violent. Perhaps so it's bigger. Perhaps war comes to mind when you think of the imagery of violence and you think of nation against nation, or you think of all the devices that man in his own wisdom and ingenuity has invented for the sole purpose of killing large numbers of people very quickly. That's very violent. While these images, and I think we could think of a ton more, are all negative and very intense, would you be surprised to hear that there's a very positive kind of violence? And not only that, but would you be surprised to hear that the Bible itself, God Himself, encourages us to grow in and fan into flame this kind of violence? Not violence against flesh, but violence against sin. Our sin. Violence, a fierce and strong assault against all that would rob us of our delight in Christ. This is the kind of violence in view. It's very positive. This is the kind of violence in view that our text calls us to today. Well, you heard it read. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. But before we get into it, let's remember where we are. We're in the middle section of Romans 8, verse 5 to verse 17, where Paul is going to unfold and expand and explain the riches of the Holy Spirit's work in us, with us, and through us. The foundations for this grand middle section we saw last week in verse 5 to 11, where we Christians are defined as not those who walk in the flesh, set our minds on the flesh, or live according to the flesh. No, we are those who are in the Spirit, who set our minds on and who live according to the Spirit who comes forth from both the Father and the Son, the Spirit who has filled us, who is nurturing us in His grace, and who will keep us to the end. And on that final day, we will look back and see nothing short of total transformation because of the Spirit's work. All of us, soul and body, will be made new. That's the foundation laid for us in verse 5 to 11. A question at this point comes in. How does this great work of the Holy Spirit change our day-to-day life? Or perhaps we can say it like this. After such a rich description of the Holy Spirit, His nature, His work, His purpose in us, with us, through us, what would we then say the purpose of all that is? After all that Holy Spirit talk, what would we say? Why does God do this? Perhaps we would say, so we can feel the power of God. We can experience the power of God. We can see signs and wonders and have miracles happen among us. It's not where Paul goes. Isn't it interesting where he goes in verse 12 and 13 after this rich Spirit-filled language? He goes, by the Spirit then, put to death the sin that's in you. That's where he goes. If we don't go there, we're wrong. So let's linger on these two verses like we're carving off a wonderful fillet. We have a piece and we're just savoring it. Let's do that with verse 12 and 13 and follow this apostle and explore the violence of putting sin to death. I want to be very simple today with us. There's really one big point. Put sin to death! Great. You notice on the back of your bookmark, as simple as I think I can be, point one, we're just going to look at the meaning of these two verses. It's our first heading. What do they mean? What is God teaching us? What is God calling us to? Let's grasp that. Then our second heading, how do we do that? The application of it. So let's look at the meaning of verse 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 12 begins with a transition. We've seen this before. Paul laid the firm foundation about this whole middle section about the Holy Spirit in verse 5 to 11. His firm foundation was laid. And so in verse 12, when we find it begin with the two words, so then, remember, this is our clue, our hint. Paul is now drawing conclusions. He's applying what he's just said. So then is just another way of saying, therefore. Because of all that, here's the implication or the conclusion of the matter. Because all that's gloriously and absolutely true about the Holy Spirit and His work in us, this is then how we live. So then, we are debtors. It's not the first time in Romans we've heard this word debtors. Brings us all the way back to chapter 1. Last August of 2020, when we began Romans. Chapter 1, verse 14, when Paul said, because God saved him and called him as an apostle, he was therefore a debtor. Or some of our translations say he was under obligation. Well, who was he a debtor or under obligation to? All men, he said, because God has made me an apostle, I am obligated to all men to give them the gospel that I am not ashamed of, the gospel that is the power of God to all who believe. That's where we first heard that word. Well, now, here in verse 12, the word comes back. Debtor. We. Paul's a debtor. Now he says, you're a debtor. So then, we are debtors. Well, under obligation, debtor to who? Obligated to do what? To not live any longer according to the flesh. This also is nothing new. We've heard this in Romans time and time again. God did not save us so that we'd be at peace with our sin. God did not save us so that we'd be welcomed into his family as we are, and that we'd then remain as we are. That's not what God has done. He saved us so that by his Spirit, we no longer live in sin or according to sin. Sin is not our master anymore. So because of that, we're no longer to obey the flesh, to make room in our lives for the flesh, to give in to the flesh. Instead, we're to turn our backs on the flesh, run in the other direction, following our new master, the Lord Jesus. And so we can say, if the Holy Spirit is in us, if the Spirit works in us, it is inconsistent to disregard Christ's intent to lead us into holiness by remaining in our sin. Or as the commentator Matthew Henry said, being delivered from so great a death by so great a ransom, we are greatly indebted to our great deliverer. All of verse 12 then leans into verse 13, where Paul drives this home to us in power with yet another contrast. The first part of verse 13 is nearly identical to what Paul has told us before in all of chapter 8. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, standing against that, here's the contrast. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Death, life. Flesh, Spirit. This is the contrast before us. What does this mean? There are deeds we do in the body that are sinful. No-brainer of the morning. Right? True. Sin is always deeper than deeds. It's a heart condition. Sin is always deeper than deeds. And true, our bodies are not inherently sinful. But the sin within us can cause us to use our bodies in sinful ways. That then is what verse 13 means, the deeds of the body. The sinful deeds of the body, that's what's in view. So just as we would never allow poison to exist in our children's food, but we'd immediately take it and throw it away in the trash, why do we let sin linger? Why do we allow sin to live undealt with in us? We ought to attack it. We ought to attack it. The call here is to put these deeds of the body to death, to slay them, to kill them, to choke the life out of them. Not by our power, but notice, by the Spirit. By the Spirit. We'll talk about what that means, but here's a question. I think many of us just have the posture in the Christian life that one day our sins will just stop plaguing us. Yes, I've got this habit now, but one day in the future, it'll be gone. One day in the future, I'll get victory over this sin and I'll stop doing it. Does holiness come about by just desiring it? Does it come about by accident? No. Holiness, maturity in Christ, growth in His image comes by putting sin to death. We're either then making war on sin and growing to look more like Jesus, or we're losing ground in the war against sin and looking more like us, anti-Jesus. This contrast in verse 12 and 13 needs to be felt. It needs to be heard as it is with no softening. If you're living according to the flesh, if you're not making war on sin, and you're not putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, and if growing in grace and maturing in holiness and living in the power of the Spirit means nothing to you, you're then likely showing that your profession in Christ is false. Death will rule you now, and death will be your end. But if you've got a violent streak in you, not against flesh and blood, but against your sin, causing you to hate your sin, turn from your sin, make war on your sin, and put your sin to death by the Spirit, then you're likely showing that your profession in Christ is true. Life will rule you now, and life will be your end. In other words, verse 12 and 13 teach us that slaying sin, putting sin to death, is not how we get saved. It's evidence that we are saved. This is not something that just mature Christians do. This is something Christians do. This is what verse 12 and 13 means. This is what it looks like, I think, to put war on sin, and this is what God calls us to in this passage. And so I think, hopefully you'd agree, our first heading is therefore done. And we got a good grip on what the meaning of verse 12 and 13 are in its context of Romans. But now let's ask the so what question. What does this look like? What's it actually look like in practice? The rubber meeting the road to actually do the hard work of putting sin to death. Well, let's lean in to that. When it comes to answering this question of what putting sin to death looks like, there are many answers that I could give you in this moment. And so let me just begin this section by commending a book to you. This should be on every one of your shelves. This is a work by John Owen, Puritan. We're reading Gentle and Lowly in our small groups, and some of us have felt the rub with it. A Puritan work has a focus that is this big. It focuses on one thing, one Bible verse, one truth, one reality. If you're looking for all-encompassing theology, Puritans are not where you go. They talk about one idea and go 300 pages deep and send off their stuff to a publisher. Well, John Owen, the English Puritan in the 17th century, did that with verse 13 in Romans 8. This is the result. We don't have time to go through this, but I cannot commend this book to you enough. This is a modern rendering of Owen's English, because his English is very difficult. Sometimes it's English, but you don't know these words. They're not even spelled the same as words we use. So this is a modern rendering that's still a little bit hard to handle, but if you work at it, you can really get it. There are three volumes of his in this on verse 13. Wonderful study. for discipleship, whether it's one-on-one, family, or small group, or just for your own benefit. You can't check this one out, because I'm still going through it. So books that I'm reading are off limits. So for us here, though, I'll just commend a few principles to you about what killing sin looks like. Three of them. We won't know everything about killing sin at the end of the sermon, but we will, I think, be on the right road, in the right lane, in the right car, with the right people, going the right speed, with the right directions, to help us, I think, end at the right destination. So, what does putting sin to death look like? First, it looks violent. It looks violent. We've talked about this some at the beginning, but let's now expand in Puritan manner on this idea. There's a sad bent to Christians today that I think we add an 11th commandment that then we think is the biggest commandment to all of them. Not love the Lord our God with all our might, soul, strength, and mind. No. The 11th commandment that seems to run the day, thou shall be nice. And so therefore we value being agreeable above everything else. And we then therefore loathe disagreement, conflict, and anything of the sort. My shirt today might give you the impression that this sermon is heading in the other direction. But it is not. It is not nice. Kind, nice, positive, agreeable is something we can never be toward sin. The well-known author and counseling guru in his own right, Ed Welch, put it like this in one of his books. There's a mean streak to self-control. Self-control is not for the timid. When we want to grow in it, not only do we have to nurture a gladness for Jesus Christ, we must also demand of ourselves a hatred for sin. Notice what he says then. The only possible attitude toward out-of-control desire is a declaration of all-out war. There's something about war that sharpens the senses. You hear a twig snap or a rustling of the leaves and you're in attack mode. Someone coughs and you're ready to pull the trigger. Even after days of little or no sleep, war keeps us vigilant. This is the violence, the war, the fight that's in verse 13 against sin. Violence not against others, but against our sin. Violence against all that would enslave us to ungodliness. Violence that would against anything that would make us at peace with our sin. Violence against anything in our life that makes obedience and godliness strange and worldliness normal. Jesus taught this. This is not just Paul. This is not just a Puritan bent. Jesus, Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Matthew 18, verse 8. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to enter into life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet be thrown into hell. this figurative language shows us the seriousness and the gravity of sin. Christianity is not a religion that leads people into a get comfortable in this world as you are type of thing. Christianity, Christ's kind of Christianity, is an all-out assault on sin. But wait. Wait, Pastor. Didn't in the very series we're in Romans, don't we find that sin is already dead and defeated? Yes, we do. We do. Paul told us this in Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And he's going to continue pulling this thread as Romans continues. So why the call to kill sin if it's already dead? Because even though the power of sin was poured out on Christ on the cross, even though because of the cross, the penalty of sin has been removed, the presence of sin still lingers. We've been delivered from the verdict, the penalty of sin, the power of its domination. We look forward to the day when the very presence of sin will become real. Which means sin is really right now defeated, but really right now still present. And it still plagues us, and it still besets us. We should pay attention to what we sing. The hymn that has no doubt or no joke, 57 stanzas, O for a thousand tongues. We usually just pick the most famous seven and sing that. Look up the original and you'll read for like 15 minutes. It's wonderful. One of those stanzas says this: He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Did you hear that first line? He breaks the power of canceled sin. The only sin that we will ever struggle with in our Christian life is sin that's been canceled, but it still has power. And so we need to fight it. We need to fight it, to lean against it. But knowing that it's canceled already, does that not encourage us to fight it all the more? It ought to. It ought to. All this means that Christians are those who don't play games with sin. Christians are those who are not trying to just keep sin under control or slowly trying to wean off of it. We are not those who psychologize sin away and say sin is not so much my fault or my fallenness. It's because I'm wounded. I'm broken because of my past. That's where my sin comes from. Sure, but so much more. Sin is active rebellion against the king, saying in that moment, I'd rather have this than you, God. Because this is really what's going to do it for my heart, not you. Christians are those who get as far away from sin as possible, turning away from the things that are not only sin, but the things that lead to sin. I mean, how many times do you hear the question? Well, maybe it's not a question, but there's a bent about a lot of people where if this line is sin, you know where they try to live? Right there. How far can I go with my girlfriend before it's considered sin? The question betrays ignorance. It shows you got no idea how firm the grip of sin is within you. If you're right here, you're already looking over the edge and you're not going to fall. You're going to jump willingly. We not only stay away from sin, but we stay away from the things that will lead to sin. That's what's in view here. So I commend this book to you. To explore the violence of this, because putting sin to death, church, looks violent. Second, what does putting sin to death look like? It looks spiritual. I don't mean that in a dumb way. I mean that in the Paul way. How do we put sin to death? By the Spirit. So putting sin to death is spiritual, by the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to put sin to death by the Spirit? Thankfully, he's already told us. Go back to verse 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So how do we, by the Spirit, put sin to death? We don't just turn away from sin. We do that. But then we turn toward the things of the Spirit. Right? There's no neutrality in this. It's not like you're on the fence. You turn away from sin and turn toward the Spirit. Question, where do we find the things of the Spirit? Not in our soup, not in the sky, in Scripture. The Spirit-inspired deposit of truth that God has graciously given us. And when we turn to Scripture, we find all we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Do we believe that? Or do we think we need more? It's not called in Ephesians 6 the sword of the Spirit for no reason. Are swords meant to be all cuddly and warm? They're meant to kill. A sword is a weapon. So we use it, we read it, we pray with it, we linger over it, we marinate our heart in it, we live in line with it. And so when the Spirit-inspired Scripture rules our life and when we live in submission to it, guess what we'll find? We'll find ourselves living according to the Spirit, verse 5 and 6, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, verse 5 and 6, walking in step with the Spirit, Galatians 6, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and slaying our sin by the Spirit. It's as if we should be so full with the Spirit that there's no room for the world. It's not that we look at our out-of-control desires and we think, oh my gosh, I am way too strong in my desires for things. I got to start being, you know, lessened. I can't desire as much. No, it's that our desires are settling for what's ultimately less desirable. We reach higher. We fill ourselves with the things of the Spirit, so that there's no room for the things of the flesh. In this regard, putting sin to death looks spiritual. Third and finally, what does putting sin to death look like? It looks glad-hearted. I think when we are bent. When we hear things like this, we just assume, okay, what'd you learn in church today? Do this, don't do that. All right, let's grab lunch. I think that's our natural kind of way we think about these things, right? Do this, don't do that. That will help you for a time, but it will eventually fail you because it doesn't aim deep enough. That's like walking up to an orange tree and saying, oranges are disgusting. You rip them all off and you're like, apples, bare apples. And you tape with duct tape apples on each individual branch and you're like, apple tree. You stand back all pleased with yourself for a time. You think, apple tree. Maybe tape gets less sticky. Apples start falling off. What's going to start growing again? Apples? The oranges will return. What do you have to do? You have to rip out the old tree and plant a new tree if you want new fruit to grow. Yet so much of our Christianity looks just like taping new fruit on an old tree. We need to aim deeper. We need to aim at the heart, at the root. You see, no one sins out of duty. No one falls into sin. You jump. We sin because we want to sin. We sin because we love sin. We think in that moment when we give in, this will be more pleasant, more delightful, more pleasurable, more satisfying than obedience to God. When we understand that and when we own that and recognize that's true of us and stop denying it, we then ask the question, how do I get at that root? How do I get at that root that loves sin? Well, we set the crosshairs at the heart. And we kill sinful pleasures with greater pleasures. We kill sinful loves with bigger loves. We kill sinful delights with higher delights. So in whom is the highest delight and pleasure and love? Or in whom does the human heart find all that it has ever longed for? There is only one answer to it: the Lord Jesus Christ. He is better than sin. He is higher than sin. He is greater than sin. He is fairer than sin. Thomas Chalmers, a few hundred years ago, put this idea like this: the only way to dispossess, right, to get rid of an old affection or love, the only way to dispossess an old affection is by the expulsive power of a superior affection. Do you follow me there? This is what this means. The only way to expel old sinful habits, old sinful loves and affections lingering around in our hearts is not just to try to cut them off and cut them off. It's to run after a superior, higher, fairer, purer, better delight and affection. And when that superior affection comes into the heart, it so fills it up that it pushes out everything less than. So how do we fight sin and put it to death? We set our sights on Christ. There is no death of sin apart from the death of Christ. Only a love for Christ will sever the root of sin and expel it out of our hearts. And so the deepest and most lasting way to put sin to death is simply turn our eyes to Jesus and love him with all our might. Church, putting sin to death looks glad-hearted. Well, perhaps a fitting way to end is with an illustration or a story. I'm a big Harry Potter fan. I've been sorted into the Ravenclaw house, the bookish people. Some of you are missing out if you reject these things. In the fourth book, The Goblet of Fire, the character Dumbledore, the headmaster of the school, he says something to Harry Potter that's very relevant to this text. The big villain, the bad guy, has just come back, and he's setting all his might to undoing the good and to killing the good guys, and yet he's not come back publicly, so the only really people who know this and believe this are Harry and Dumbledore and a few of their friends. The rest of the world sticks their head in the sand and denies it entirely. In that context, Dumbledore comes to Harry at the end of this book, and he says, there's now a choice for us. The choice is now not between what is right and wrong. The choice for us is now between what is easy and what is right. You feel that? That would be my encouragement to you after such a text as we have lingered in. Because of sin, because Satan seeks to devour and is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, the choice between us, or set to us, is between what is easy and what is right. It is very easy to go with the flow and to just put our head in the sand, to think one day these sinful habits will just go away, to try to New Year's resolutionize our sin away, and yet in the middle of January, do the same things all again, and then think, next year will be different. I'll try again. That's easy. It's easy to ignore it. It's easy to keep doing it. It's easy to make room for sin because we are sinners. It is right to fight. It's hard to fight. If you make room for sin and you don't fight sin, death will rule you now and death will be your end. But if you fight sin, if you win, fail, and win and fail, but you fight sin, your life will be hard, your risks will be high, your joy will be immense, and no one will be able to take the pleasure that you have in Christ away from you. So two quotes to end from two Johns. First is John Piper, then we'll end with John Owen. John Piper says this, "Until you believe that life is war, that the stakes are your soul, you will probably just play at Christianity with no blood earnestness and no vigilance and no passion and no wartime mindset." If that's where you are this morning, your position is very precarious. The enemy has lulled you into sleep and into believing that we are now at peace with him. And God in his mercy has you here today, and had the sermon appointed to wake you up and to put your feet on a wartime footing. That's Piper. Now to Owen. Christ's blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. Live in this. Live in this, and you will die a conqueror. Yes, through the good providence of God, if you live in this, you will see your lusts dead at your feet. Church, The choice is now before us. Will you do what is easy, or will you do what is right?
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.